You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there ain't no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. And that today, that's going to be in Psalms 105, 38 through 45. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
That last song that we sang, it's interesting that that third verse you talked about the pain and the sorrow that comes. And it does come. And it's beneficial. And it's something we should pay attention to. We'd all like to hit the Powerball and all the numbers and win the lottery. That brings its own pain, and sorrow. But I don't think that's exactly. Well, no, that's part of it too. Yeah, that would be part of it too. Yeah, God works in those moments in our lives to prove to us one thing: how much He loves us. And I love saying that. I love having an opportunity to tell you that God loves you. And He loves you in a way that's indescribable. We're going to get to that. That's later on in the lesson. But it's marvelous that one, probably the most popular verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. And it's, "For God so loved the world." You ever thought about that word? So, God greatly loved the world. God increasingly, exceedingly, abundantly. He didn't say that. He said, "So, so." What a thought. What does that word "so" describe? John couldn't even. Now, see, I'm getting into the lesson. John over in 1 John couldn't even. He said, "Oh, what manner of love." He couldn't even describe it. He just said, "What manner?" He's, you know, figure it out. It's unbelievable how much He loves us. And I go back to that lady. What was her name? Elizabeth Prentice. And she knows. She knows. You can see in that song, she knows how important, that even in the down times, in the valleys, He loves us so. Okay, let's pray. Father, it's our joy to be here this morning, to fellowship, to sing praises, to worship, study your word, to get to know you better, to challenge ourselves. Lord, we thank you as your spirit takes the words of Christ as we study the Bible, makes them real to us, gives us a walk of faith that brings honor to you and glorifies your Son who loved us and gave His life for us. And we ask these graces in His name. Amen. Okay, we've been doing a study on, it's called Our Journey Through the Old Testament. And what a joy it's been. You'll see here that in this passage in Psalms 105, and I want to point out that Psalms 105 and 106 are a historical delineation or explanation of God's promises to Israel. Psalms 105, if you start verse 6, he says, "O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever." God did start a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant passed on from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, who was later called Israel and had 12 sons. Now that's the end of Genesis. And in Genesis, now, let me stop here too, because this is another fascinating thought. Psalms, if you've studied Psalms, Psalms is basically divided into five books. And each of the books of Psalms is a reference back to each of the five books of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so, like the first 40 chapters of Psalms, and if you've got a companion Bible, you can go to the front of the Psalms and turn back one page. And Dr. Bullinger has identified and laid out the diagram of the Psalms that apply to each of those books in the Torah. So Psalms is a really fascinating study from that perspective, although it's a fascinating study from other perspectives too. Psalms 5 and 6 come to a conclusion of the fourth book. I think that's right, the fourth book, which deals with the book Numbers. And it deals with that relationship in Numbers that God has with His nation Israel and Israel's relationship with the nations. Because if you study Numbers, you know all of a sudden, boom, we're ready to go into the promised land. And the first thing you see is you see Balaam, and he's supposed to curse the nation Israel because all of those other nations, the Amalekites and all of them, have come against him under Balak. And he doesn't curse them, he blesses them. So, but then in Psalms 107 begins Book 5. And from Psalms 107 to the end, Book 5 deals with Deuteronomy, the law of God. And that's just another, I'll tell you a third thing, okay? A third thing about that's what's fun, fascinating to me, go back and look at. In Acts chapter 7, you get this same kind of historical thing from Stephen right before they stone him. And you can go back and you can learn more about this relationship that the nation Israel had with God through this particular period. What period am I talking about? Well, what have we been studying? The first five books of the Bible. In fact, last time we were together, we talked about Moses. And you remember the things that we learned about Moses? Moses was a lawgiver. John 1:17. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by who? Christ Jesus. Grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. That's it. But we also learned that Moses was a type of Christ. He was a deliverer. He was a deliverer, even as Christ is the deliverer. He also, we learned, he's a meek man. None more meek than him on the face of the earth. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, our Lord said. There's a fascinating picture in that idea of meekness. It's not weakness. It's not milquetoast. It's a person who puts their own personal agenda, personal feelings over and away, and is very concerned and totally concerned and encompassed with those of others. And so that's another picture, and we looked at that a week and a last time we were together, we looked at that. These are, and you see here, come back to Psalms 105, if you jumped over to 107, come back to Psalms 105, pick up with me in verse 23. Israel came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. And then he sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen, and they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. So that takes us back to Exodus. So let's go back to Exodus, and that's just another picture, another piece of this this story that we've been following. And you know, Exodus begins really with the word and so there is a continuity. There's a continuation. And the whole Bible is a continuation. Actually, don't ever think that it's just a piece here and a piece there. It is history. And history meaning His story. It is the story of God's redemptive plan. God's redemptive plan for this earth. There's a lot more to it than that, but I mean, that's really the bottom line. You ever stop and wonder why? Yeah, we'll get to that. You know, what does he care about us? Why does he care to have a people? What is the whole purpose behind it? And if you go back to one of our first lessons, we looked at Revelation, and we looked in Revelation, and we saw that it was because all the honor and all the glory and all the power belong to Him, and we need to give Him all the glory and the honor and the power. We need to praise Him, even as these songs we sang this morning sing about praise to Him. So Genesis leaves off with Joseph and his brethren together in Egypt. We just read a little bit about the fact that God increased them, and we know they got to be so great and mighty in the years that followed that they became a concern of Pharaoh. And a Pharaoh rose up who did not know Moses, or who did not know Joseph and these people. And that Pharaoh then began to worry about them, and he began to kill off their children. And one child was delivered, one child was saved and pulled out of the water, and his name was Moses. And Moses then begins to lead the people of Israel. Now, the last time we did realize, or we did go to the verses in the Scriptures that discussed Moses as the author of the Torah, the Pentateuch as we understand it, the five scrolls, penna being five and tuch being scrolls or books. That's a Greek word, Pentateuch. And so that's the five books. The Jews, the Hebrews, understand it as the Torah, the law of God. And so we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy written by Moses, and we saw the affirmation of that in Scripture last week. In fact, if you're in Exodus, let's go over and look at chapter 17. Oh, yeah, this was when they were battling the Amalekites. Do you remember that? 17:14. Amalek, the Amalekites, and Moses was on the hill, and he'd raise his arms, and the fight would go for Joshua, and when his arms got tired, and they went down. Do you remember all that? Verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, and rehearse it, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So he did write the book. We also saw that he wrote the law. We looked at the verse that says he wrote the law, and then we looked at the verse that says he wrote the commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, go all the way over to there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, hitting just some highlights to kind of bring our thinking back together. In verse 26, take this book. Actually, it's back up verse 24. It came to pass when Moses had finished writing the words of this book, or this law, in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So, we have the confirmation of the authorship of Moses in this book. Of these five books known as the law. In fact, our Lord even talked about it. I want you to go quickly over to Luke. And remember, we looked at this several weeks back. Luke 16. You remember this as the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And they both died. And the rich man went to Hades. And Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man said, you know, send me some water. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, can't do it. There's too far a distance between us and thee. Verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So, Moses is the law and the lawgiver. And so, important things for us to remember, things that we've seen. How important is the Word of God? There it is right there in verse 31. He said unto him, if they don't hear Moses and if they won't hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So, how important is the Word of God? You base your salvation on that Word. You stop and think about it. That's how important the Word of God is, because it's from the cleansing and the washing and the regeneration of the Word of God that you have salvation in your life. The Word of God has its effect in your life. It doesn't make you a better person because you obey it or you follow it. It makes you a new creation. Nowhere does God talk about putting a ribbon on a sow. He's not interested in that. He's wanting a new creation. And that's what the Word does in the life of the believer who receives it. That's how important the Word of God is in our life. And that's why it's important that we study it, that we spend time with it. We owe everything to it. And there's plenty of verses we could go to that would back that up. Just quickly go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. This is just one of many, but this one stands out to me, as do others. In chapter 1 of Ephesians verse 13, in Christ, we trusted after we heard what? The Word of Truth. How important is that? How important is that in our life? The Word of Truth in our life. Incredibly important. Incredibly important. Okay. Let's go back to Exodus. We're going to kind of fly through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Exodus can basically be broken down into three different passages. Chapter 1 through 19 deals with the redemption by God, His redemption. Chapters 1 through 19, God brings them up out of Egypt, does many marvelous things we know about, the miracles that began to get Pharaoh's attention. And the last one, the most important one, was the Passover and the blood that was, you know, the lamb sacrifice that that another picture of Christ, and they took the blood and they put it on the lintel on the doorstop, and the death angel came in and killed the firstborn of everyone, man, beast, or animal. You know, it's just incredible, incredible. God demonstrating the final, I guess, the final blow to Pharaoh and those in Egypt of how serious he was about it when he said, "Let my people go." That's how serious he was. Chapter 19 then begins. So I guess we can say 1 through 18. We get to the end of 18. Chapter 19 then begins, and they've gone through the Red Sea. In the third month, it says in verse 1, they come to Mount Sinai. And it's here that they get the Ten Commandments. So here we see between chapters 19 and 24 how God has redeemed His people to live. In other words, here is the sanctification of what God's redemption demands. In other words, here's what He does, and here's now what we should do, or what the Hebrews were called to do in their sanctification. He gave them the law. And the purpose of the law, He says in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words which say, "Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel," is talking to Moses. So God gave them the law. He gave them the covenant. He gave them this particular relationship in order to be a witness to all the rest of the world, demonstrating to them. And verse 10, "The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." They had to be washed. They had to be cleansed. They had to be holy. And that's the description of holy. In fact, the giving of the law and all of its ramifications, all the ceremonial spiritual ramifications of it, had one purpose: that a holy God could commune with people, because they were holy people now. Apart from Him, they're unholy. He won't have anything to do with them. He doesn't have anything to do with us. But God so loved that He found a way. He didn't just find a way. He created a way that men and women, boys and girls, all of us could be holy, so that we could commune with Him and have a relationship and a fellowship with Him. And it's in this law that He does that through this nation, Israel. Now, this doesn't apply to us today in the day and the age of grace, but we see so many pictures of this in our own personal life, in our own personal walk, of how God has provided and taken care of every little need that we have in this picture of the Exodus. And the preparation of these people to perform what God's purpose was at that time, which was to be His witness to the world. If you go back to Ephesians, and I don't want you there now, but if you go back to Ephesians, you'll read in the third chapter that our purpose, the body, the one body of which Christ is the head, the church, is a witness, not to the world, but to principalities and powers, the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. In Exodus, they leave Mount Sinai, chapter 19. No, they don't. They stay there a year. I take that back. They don't leave there. But notice in chapter 20, in verse 20, "Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, test you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not always." Think about that. Three things. Three things. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you. In every relationship between man and God, there is a constant proving. There is a constant testing. You and I are constantly going through this proving and this testing. Why? That we might not sin. What is it that keeps us from that? The fear, which is reverence of God Himself. That even though there is, I believe, a law in my members, that law is subject to the law of Christ. Now that gets down and dirty sometimes. And other times it gets pious and sanctimonious, that law in my members. And every time it steps up to the plate and raises its ugly head, I have to bring it into the subjection of Christ and the law of Christ. Okay. Now, going on, chapter 24, there's a couple of verses I wanted to look at in chapter 24, verse 3. All of these things that God presented to them, they said they would do. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant, read it into the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Now, this law is critical to them. And God spends a lot of time in the next few books dealing with this law. This law is so important to them because it's not going to save them because they can't keep the law. No man. You know, the law, and we talked about this before, all the law does is it demonstrates how holy God is and how unholy and sinful man is. And Paul says over there, you know, without the law I wouldn't have known sin, but now that the law's come in, I know sin. See, I wouldn't have known coveting unless it said, thou shalt not covet. And now all of a sudden, boom, I'm staring it right in the face. I can't keep the law of God. Now, law's not a bad thing. I mean, you stop and you think about the Ten Commandments, how important it is. The first three deal with our relationship with God. Actually, the fourth, because the fourth is worship, keep the Sabbath. The fifth deals with our relationship with our parents, and the other five deal with our relationship with one another. Not to steal, to kill, to commit adultery, bear false witness, or covet. I think that's right. But there's a lot more to it than that. And God begins to give that over this 40-year period that Israel wanders. Now, it wasn't supposed to be that way. It wasn't supposed to be that way. When we get to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I'll pick up that thread in a minute about it wasn't supposed to be that way. But let's look at Leviticus. Leviticus is the next book, the third book. And Leviticus just means pertaining to the Levites. Now, you know, God set apart of the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, the 12 sons, He set apart one, Levi, to minister to Him in the office of the priesthood. And particularly of Aaron, the priesthood, they were to be the priest. Now, the Levites had that responsibility of maintaining all the things that pertain to worship. Those things could be music, it could be the reading of the word, it could be the maintaining of the tabernacle and the care of the temple. All the Levites were to be the scribes and officers and teachers. That's what their responsibility. But Aaron and his offspring were to be the priesthood. And they were the ones who did all the... Picture it this way, an orchestra, there's one conductor. And everybody else is playing the instruments. Aaron is the conductor. Those guys are Levites. Then, you know, playing. Okay, good picture. Just came to me. I'm glad I got that out. That's that one tribe God chose them because God demanded the first of everybody. And instead of having the first child, you know, in all the sacrifices, and we learn about all these sacrifices. You know, here in Leviticus, we learn about burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. We learn about all of these ceremonial type of activity that were to make this nation holy. God required the first, not the second or the third, but the first of every fruit and of every animal. So what God, instead of taking the firstborn, I guess that's a phrase I should have been using all the time, the firstborn of the people, He took the Levites. And the Levites didn't get any inheritance in the land. Of course, it's kind of we need to get on down the road before we get there. But Leviticus gives us all of this law that pertains to this relationship between God and Israel. And some of the things in Leviticus that stand out to me, chapter 11... And notice in verse, I got verse 7. I want to hit it first. Wonder what that was. Oh, okay. Let's start at verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So this is the beginning of how a holy God makes a people who is unholy, holy, in all of these laws of cleanliness and holiness. And he starts with these beasts. Verse 7, the swine, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud, he's unclean. Interesting, just interesting things like that. I don't know why that was interesting to me. Verse 44, there's the point I was making earlier. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's the whole point behind the ceremonial and rituals of the law, to cleanse these people and make them holy. In fact, if you get over to chapter 23, we see the giving of the different feasts. There are seven feasts. And in chapter 23 begins the enunciation of these feasts. And I've taught this before as Puftat, P-U-F-T-A-T. You say that's six letters. Where's the seventh? Well, it's in between Puff and Tat. It's Pentecost. It's 50 days later. And it's in the middle, so it's Puff P Tat, but Puff Tat. Puff, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. And that's always in the beginning, verse chapter 23, verse 2, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of rest, holy convocation, you shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And these are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their season, in the 14th day of the first month, and evening at evening, is the Lord's Passover. That's P, Puff. And it goes on through, Tat. Tat is later in the year, at the end of the year, it's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, T-A, that's trumpets and atonement. And then the last T, Tat, is tabernacles. And you can study that in here, but that's an easy way for you to remember that. But Leviticus gives us that law. It began in Exodus, in the latter part of Exodus. I'd given you that chapters 1 through 18 dealt with redemption, and chapters 19 through 25 dealt with sanctification, and then chapters 25 through 40 dealt with reconciliation. And in that reconciliation, what's that talk about? That talks about when we get apart from Him, and He has provided a way for us, or for them, to get back to Him. And God begins in the latter part of Exodus through Moses to describe the tabernacle and the type of worship that goes on and who's to conduct that worship. And so when you study Exodus, you'll begin to see a lot of the law that you'll read about here in Leviticus that's laid out. So from Leviticus, now we go to Numbers. Numbers deals with the nation of Israel in relation to the rest of the nations. It's called Numbers because twice the people are numbered. Chapter 1 of Numbers, verse 2, take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel, their families, their house, their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poll, from 20 years old and upward, all who are able to go forth to war in Israel. So that first numbering begins. It's 20 years old and upward. Fascinating thought about this. The second time is 38 years later. And every one of these people died, except two. How many of them were there? Well, in chapter 2, verse 32. Over 600,000 of them. Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 32. These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All these who were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000, 3,550. So 603,550. And they all died, except two. Before 38 years later, before they went into the land. And those two were Joshua and Caleb. The only two spies that went into the land and came back and gave a positive report and trusted in the Lord and what He would do. But everyone else died wandering in the wilderness. Even Moses. You know, Moses didn't get to go because at the water of Meribah, he struck the rock and God told him to speak, and he struck and he disobeyed God. But that was okay with Moses. He was happy. I wouldn't be, but he was. Other things in Leviticus deals with... I'm dealing with Leviticus. Back in Numbers. track shoes. Got my track shoes on. Chapter 13. I just spoke about the spies. I just want to cover that real quick so you see where it is. They took one guy out of each of the tribes. And so there's 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, or you know, whose name was changed to Israel. And only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report. I guess I'm in let's start with verse 2, and then we'll go to verse 21. Verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So you got 12. And then verse 21, so they went out, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. Now this, remember, this is just 2 years after leaving Egypt. God had brought them to the mountain after 3 months, and they stayed there. And in the second year, God now has taken them and has moved them to the border. It's about 150 miles, I think, over to the south, and then just really about 50 miles north of Beersheba or something like that, Beersheba. But they're ready to enter on the western side of Israel. If you remember, when they go across Jordan, Jordan's over around on the eastern side, and they come around that way after. But now they're ready to come on into the land of milk and honey. And so they go in and they search it out. Verse 23, they came into a brook of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch or one cluster of grapes, and they bore it in between two upon a staff, and they brought the took two men to carry this cluster of grapes. I mean, that's how big and plentiful it was. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came into the land which thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And that was the promise that God had given them. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people are strong that dwell in that land. So this is a report of the ten. Verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once, possess it, for we are well and able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, and they are stronger than we are. Verse 33, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who came with the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So the majority report ruled that God rules even in the affairs of men, and particularly men who are frightful and afraid and not of Him. Now, verse 1 of 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Don't faint in that season. Be strong and courageous and go forth with what the Lord has called you to do. Not in your own power. I've been strong and courageous, and I've gone forth in my own power. And it's like hitting a tree about 60 miles an hour. Not fun. But in the Lord, it's a different deal. I mean, you can be in prison and still being strong and going forth, even as Paul penned some wonderful letters to us while he was yet in prison. Okay, so Numbers, I think that's about it. We don't need to do too much else. Between, you get on over to chapter 19, and you get through chapter 19, and all of a sudden 38 years passes. And we pick up in verse chapter 20, 38 years later, Miriam dies, Moses strikes the rock at Meribah, and Aaron dies, and I want to go over to chapter 26. We see them now ready to go into the promised land, and verse 51 of chapter 26. And God says, number the people again. So now, here we are 38 years later, and God takes another count. And these, verse 51, these were the numbers of the children of Israel, 600,000. And 600,000 and 1,730. So 601,730. So we're about 1,820 people short of what we were. But every one of these people were under 20 at the time of the last count. All the other people have died except for two. So they did not believe God. They did not trust God. They didn't go into the promised land. But these people, Joshua now is prepared to lead these people into the promised land. And that kind of takes care of Numbers. The next book is Deuteronomy. And quickly, Deuteronomy just means the second law. It's a re-giving of the law, basically, in Deuteronomy. A couple of fascinating passages, chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, there was a couple of fascinating quotes in here. One was, I've got part of it here in chapter 8, I think it's in verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. That was quoted by our Lord when he was taken into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. There's another one, man shall not live by bread alone. Verse 3, thank you. 8:3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and feed thee with manna which thou knew not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds. I just think that's fascinating when I'm reading and I come across that and I go, whoo, I've read that somewhere else. And I go and it's just neat. It's just, you know, it's continuous story. It's not something created by man. Another thing is in chapter 4, I always like this because it gives us the purpose of Israel, the purpose of the law, and the covenant that God made with Abraham that carried through with Moses to David and to Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, still in Deuteronomy. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinance which I teach you, to do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers give you. Verse 6, keep therefore, do them, for this is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of who? The nations. Yeah, that's just fascinating stuff. There's a couple of other things in Deuteronomy, if I can quickly recall. Like chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. Remember, what was the greatest commandment? What was the greatest commandment? Yeah. And in verse 13, keep the commandments of the Lord and statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord thy God, the earth also, with all that therein. There's something there we could catch on to. But I don't want to take any more time. So we kind of just went through this. They've been prepared now. In that dark time of 38 years, actually it was 40 years of wandering, because we could really, you know, they got out of Egypt, and 3 months after they get out, they started murmuring and complaining, and God then sent them manna, and you can read about that, and then they sent them quail. He took care of them, provided for them every day of their life. Never once forsaking them. He'll never once forsake us. I think there's a lesson in that, one that we need to learn and understand, no matter what the situation is. And some of these situations we bring upon ourselves. Some of these problems are not just, you know, the doings of others. They're our doing. And when that happens, you know, we have only ourselves to blame. But, you know, if I do it twice, you know, that's even worse. But we do. But God never forsakes those who have heard His Word and responded to His Word and the love that He has. God so loved the world. Let me give you an illustration of this real quick, and we'll just end with this illustration. Sarah, you and Betty, come on up. We're going to sing 222, just one verse. In North Buckinghamshire, there's a little market town called Olney. You're not familiar with it, but you will be after I finish the story here. There's in that town a museum called the Cooper Newton Museum. And you know John Newton. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And see, there's an adjective on grace. You can put that, but how do you describe the love of God? What manner of love is this? But we do have at least a beautiful song about the grace of God and how amazing that grace is. But he knew a guy whose name was William Cooper. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. It's not Cowper, it's Cooper. And when Newton knew him, Cooper wasn't the English poet that we know so well today, who's written over 400 hymns. At that time, he was a man who really was having a difficult time in his life. He was emotionally disturbed and troubled. In fact, when he was encouraged by friends to go see a Dr. Cotton, who had an asylum or a place where people like that could go. And he was a wonderful Christian doctor. And in this relationship, they diagnosed this guy, Cooper, with something called hypochondria melancholy. He tried to commit suicide. But it was in this relationship with Cotton that he began to see the beauty of the love of God. In fact, he got to, and I'll just read it. You don't need to go to Romans, but it's in Romans chapter 3. He was reading this story, or reading this passage by Paul, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It's like the light turned on, and all of a sudden this guy Cooper realized that as vile and as terrible and as despicable a person as he was, or at least he knew himself to be, he knew that God loved him so much that His blood paid for his salvation. See the effect of the Word of God in the life of a person. Encourage people to read this Word. Now we're going to read, I think it's the second stanza, so we'll read it. Let's sing it right now, and then we'll pray. If you guys want to stand with me, it's 222, isn't it? We're going to sing let's sing 1 and 2. All of those sacrifices, all of that law and that ceremony they had was nothing but a picture. It wasn't the real thing. It was a shadow. Christ is the real thing, and in His shed blood we do have forgiveness, we have redemption. Each and every one of us who believe on Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this study of the first five books of the Old Testament as we begin our journey through this marvelous plan and purpose that You demonstrate for Your earthly people whose inheritance is this wonderful planet we call Earth. We praise You for it. We thank You, Lord, that it is a picture for us as we study it of the One who loved us and gave His life for us. May each heart need be met through His shed blood. In Your great love. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.